One of the big debates that happen around this time each year is, what is the best Christmas movie? And when I was in primary school, there was a clear winner, Home Alone. I reckon every year at school, from about grade 5 onwards, I'd watch that movie in those last couple of weeks at school. It is a Christmas classic. Macaulay Culkin, he plays a kid called Kevin. And at the start of the movie, Kevin's family, they all pile into the car to go on holidays. Everyone and everything is packed, except Kevin. And now when Kevin realises that he's home alone, at first, he freaks out, but before long, he's having a great time. He lives it up, he can do whatever he likes, he doesn't have to share anything with anyone. There's no one to tell him no. And there's that classic moment where he gets to pretend that he's the man of the house. You know, he puts on the aftershave. Ah! From Kevin's perspective, everything is going pretty well. Until the thieves show up. And this is terrifying because Kevin is all alone. He's got no choice. He's got to face his fears and defend himself and his family's home. Because he's home alone, he's got no one to turn to and no other choice. And if you know the movie, it's a lot of fun watching him solve the problem that he's got himself into. Do you think it's like this with God? Do you think God has left us home alone? Do you think that whatever situation you face, it's a situation you've got to face alone? That you've got to use whatever courage and fortitude and intelligence you have to fix up the mess and rescue yourself? I reckon, deep down, this is what many of us believe about God. Some of us think God is just a product of an overactive imagination, so of course we're alone. We're just a bunch of cells that happen to breathe, stuck on a rock hurtling around a massive nuclear explosion, waiting for the lights to go out. Of course we're alone. Even for Christians, we live like we're alone. We think we've got to muscle up and fix everything ourselves, including the problem of sin. And so either we're anxious because we're desperately trying to do whatever we can to be good enough for God, or we're judgmental. We think, well, of course God loves good people like me. Of course God loves people who've toughened up and work hard at being good like me, but he doesn't love those other people out there. Because deep down, many of us believe that we're alone and we've got to do it all ourselves. But the truth at the heart of Christmas is that we are not alone. You are not alone. The central truth is there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Matthew 1:23, which says, Jesus, the baby born to Mary, is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Today we're continuing our series in the strange Christmas things. Very strange things were happening in Judea 2,000 years ago. Today we're going to look at one of the most incredible, most strange things. But once again, we're not going to dwell on the strangeness itself, but the strange thing it points to, which is that you and I, we are not alone because of Emmanuel. Now, Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus starts really abruptly. There's no warm-up like there is in Luke's Gospel. In Luke's Gospel, we're given kind of Mary's perspective on the story, and we start off hearing about those angels appearing to Zechariah and then to Mary. But in Matthew, there's no warm-up. We get to feel Joseph's experience of being hit with the shocking news that his fiancée is pregnant, and he knows that no way is the baby his. So have a look there at verse 18, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant. And this must have shocked Joseph. And even though, as the sentence finishes up, we're told this baby was through the Holy Spirit, Joseph didn't know this. Imagine how he felt when he got the news. We're not told how Joseph found out Mary's secret. Maybe Mary told him. Maybe someone else broke the news. But imagine if you were Joseph sick in your guts. Heart breaks. You're all tense. The fists are clenched. And all of these feelings at once. Heartbroken, anxious. This was his Mary. He thought he'd found the one. He thought Mary was a godly woman, someone he could share his life with and love and obey God together with her. But clearly there was more to Mary than it seems. And so Joseph resolves to finish things with Mary. She's cheated on him. She's broken his heart. Though Joseph's a compassionate bloke, and so instead of hanging Mary out to dry and subjecting her to everyone's shame and scorn, he decides that he'll call things off quietly. Verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, other than those words at the end of verse 18, it is a pretty standard story, isn't it? Love gone horribly wrong, broken hearts and shame littering the floor, except that we're told those almost unintelligible words. Yes, Mary is pregnant, but no, Mary hasn't been unfaithful. Her love for Joseph is unbroken. Her baby is through the Holy Spirit. But Joseph doesn't know that. Until maybe the same night he heard the news, he goes to sleep, or he tries to go to sleep, all churned up, and he has a dream. Now, having a dream is pretty unsurprising. It's an everyday event. But there's a whole lot of things which stand out about this dream. First, in this dream, an angel speaks to Joseph. And there's something about this dream that makes Joseph realize it's not just his subconscious working overtime, but this is a messenger from God. And Joseph believes this is more than a dream. Second, everything the angel says in this dream matches what Luke's gospel tells us another angel said to Mary. As far as we know, Joseph has no idea about Mary's visit from an angel. This isn't Joseph's subconscious reassuring him of the story he's been told. The angel is giving him unbelievable news, something he hasn't heard, something he couldn't imagine. And third, the angel tells him to do the unimaginable, to marry the woman who's broken his heart. Have a look at verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, all of this is strange, isn't it? It is beyond belief. It's unexpected news. It's doubly unexpected, isn't it? Shock number one, Mary hasn't cheated. She hasn't broken Joseph's heart. And shock number two, Mary really is pregnant, but the child is of God. Now, Matthew is writing this account of Jesus' life. Matthew is someone who many years later knew Jesus. Most likely he's the tax collector who followed Jesus, one of the 12. Why would he start his account of Jesus' life with a story that is so far-fetched? And not just to our 21st century years, but to first century years too. They all knew where babies came from. Why would he start his biography with a story that's so easy to mock and so difficult to believe? Well, it's because who Jesus is, where Jesus came from, is essential to what he came to do. Jesus' identity is tied to his mission. If he isn't who the angel says he is, he won't be able to do what the angel says he must. If he isn't who the angel says he is, he won't be able to do what the angel says he must. But just hold on to that for a moment. Because to see the significance of this strange conception, we've got to keep listening to what the angel says about Jesus' names. When Anita was pregnant with Natalie and Jacob, I found picking a name really bizarre. There are thousands of names to choose from and no real reason to pick one above the other. It's really arbitrary and random. But with the baby growing in Mary, the choice of a name isn't random, it's meaningful. And it's meaningful not because it's a family name or because it reflects some moment in Mary and Joseph's relationship. It's meaningful because it's given by God. It's given by God to say what this child's life will be about. So verse 21, this is the angel still speaking. Verse 21, she will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is a mutated version of the Jewish name Joshua. Joshua means Yahweh, the Lord, saves. The angel says that he'll be called Jesus because this new baby growing inside Mary, this baby will be a rescuer, a saviour, a hero. What will he rescue people from? Well, he's not going to be a superhero. He's not going to stop out-of-control trains or pull people from burning buildings. This one will save people from their sins. What's sin? Well, to understand sin, you've got to understand the big story of the Bible. God made the world a good world. He made people in his image to live in and look after the world and to love God and love each other. But when humanity rejected God, when Adam and Eve decided to ignore God, to try to live life their own way, we lost everything. Sin is selfishness. It's turning in on ourselves rather than being turned outwards towards God and towards other people. And this is something we see all the time, isn't it? We see the effects around us, within us, selfishness, suffering, oppression, putting ourselves first rather than others, inequality. Jesus is a saviour born to rescue us from sin. To rescue us from the power of sin, that means he came to change us, and to rescue us from the punishment our sin deserves, to take into himself the punishment we deserve. This is the rescue the angel says Jesus will do. And who will he save? The angel says he'll save his people from their sin. When Joseph heard these words, he probably thought the angel meant Jesus would save Israel, God's chosen people. Though tomorrow, on Christmas Day, when we turn to page 2 of Matthew, we'll see Jesus' people is much bigger than this. His people is anyone from anywhere in the world who turn and trust in him. Anyone who turns to Jesus for salvation, anyone who acknowledges Jesus as king. Joseph is to name this little baby who is not biologically his child, but who is going to adopt him truly to be his child, and that when we see this because Joseph is giving him his name, Joseph is to give this baby a strange but amazing name, Saviour, because this little one is going to rescue the whole world from sin. The second name we're told this child would have is Emmanuel. So verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, this isn't a literal name that Jesus is given. Jesus' birth certificate doesn't have Emmanuel written down as his middle name. It's a title Jesus would be given. But what's it mean? Well, it goes back to Isaiah, to our first Bible reading. And we looked at Isaiah last week. And if you missed it, you can listen to it on our website. But this is the backstory of the promise of Emmanuel. Back in 735 BC, so more than half a millennium before Jesus, Ahaz was king of Judah, and things were really bad. Judah is on the brink of war with Israel and Syria. Isaiah tells Ahaz, God has a sign and a promise. The promise is, God's going to rescue Judah from Israel and Syria. And the sign is, a little baby. A baby will be born to a virgin, he'll be called Emmanuel, and the birth of this baby will be a sign. It will be a sign that Ahaz and Judah are not alone. God is with them. And this baby will be a sign that God will rescue Judah from her enemies. Now, 700 years before Jesus, this sign appeared. A baby was born, and God did what he had promised. Israel and Syria didn't conquer Judah. But there's a bit of a question about the exact identity of this Emmanuel. Was he born to the prophet Isaiah and his wife, or was he a girl born in the palace? I think it's more likely that Isaiah and his wife had a baby and this was the one, but it's not a huge issue. The real issue is, back in 735 BC, there was no miraculous conception. A virgin didn't conceive and give birth. And so even though the sign kind of happened, for 700 years something was missing. This sign was not fulfilled until Mary and Jesus. And the Bible here in Matthew, it makes it really clear that Jesus is this Emmanuel. He literally is conceived of a virgin. We heard it back in verse 18. All of this happened before Mary and Joseph had come together. And then in verse 24, it's written in bold. Although Mary and Joseph stayed engaged, then got married, still they didn't come together until Jesus was born. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, this is very strange stuff. Virgins don't get pregnant. We know that. People in Jesus' day knew that. People in Isaiah's day knew that. This is strange. It's a miraculous thing. But as strange as this is, the bigger question is, why? Why did Jesus need to be born of a virgin? And how does this show him to be God with us? Well, God with us means more than just that God hasn't forgotten us. It means more than God is on our side or that God is for us. It means Jesus is God in the flesh. From one angle, Jesus is unlike anyone else. Because he doesn't have a biological human father, he is of the Holy Spirit. The baby that is born and put in a feeding trough, he is the eternal God. The baby who is growing inside Mary's belly is the creator of everything. We're about to sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and it's got that great line, Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, Hail the incarnate deity. The reason why Jesus is born of a virgin is to make this true. Jesus is God. He is truly a person of the Godhead. Yet he is veiled in flesh. He is truly human. And what's this mean? Well, God hasn't abandoned us in our mess. God hasn't abandoned us in our sin. But in Jesus, he's come right down into the middle of it. One of the great scourges of modern warfare is mines, landmines. Long after the war is over, lives are still destroyed by landmines. Up on the screen, that is a robot built to clear landmines. It drives through a landmine, detonating the mines. They just blow up all around it. But it's a robot. Its driver is kilometres away. Because of our sin, our world is like a minefield. But God didn't send a robot. This is the other way that you deal with landmines. A person puts on armour, has a metal detector, and walks through a minefield. But Jesus isn't even like this. Jesus didn't come with full body armour protection to protect him from the mess of our humanity. No, Jesus is born into our mess. Jesus comes defenseless into the minefield. We are not alone. God isn't sending us a remote-controlled saviour. Jesus was born to be with us and to save us. And the great news is, Jesus continues to be with us. I suppose it's good news to know that Jesus was born and lived back 2,000 years ago. But right at the end of his life, after Jesus was crucified and rose again, and just before he ascended to heaven, he left his followers with these words, that not only was he Emmanuel, God with us at his birth, He is still with us always. Emmanuel, even as he is risen and reigning. Now have a listen to these final words. This is from Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Everything that was said about Jesus, even before he was born, all of that is here in these final words. Jesus is still the Saviour. When he tells the 11 followers to go and make disciples and he tells them to baptise them, well, that's the idea of being saved from sin. Baptism is a sign and symbol of forgiveness, of being washed clean and saved from sin. Jesus is still saving people from their sin. And Jesus is still Emmanuel, God with us. He promises to be with us always. Following Jesus means receiving Christ. If you are trusting in Jesus, you are present with him. By faith, you are united to Christ and are seated with him. If you are trusting in Jesus, he is present with us. He is in us through the Holy Spirit to the very end of the age. That a virgin conceives and has a child really is a strange Christmas thing. It was strange then, it's strange now. What does it mean? It means we're not alone. You and I are not alone. We don't have to fix the problems by ourselves. We don't have to pretend that we've got it all together. We don't have to pretend that we are better than we really are. We don't have to fight sin by ourselves. Because Jesus is our Saviour. Jesus is God with us. We are not alone. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful that in Jesus we are not alone. The birth of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, shows we are not alone. The empty tomb, the words of the risen and reigning Lord Jesus, shows us we are not alone. We praise you for this because we know we deserve to be alone. In our sin, we've turned our back on you. But in your mercy, you haven't left us alone, but Jesus came into the minefield of our sin to rescue us. Please help us to know we are not alone. Help us to turn and accept Jesus as our rescuer. To not think that we're able to fix the problem of sin ourselves. To not fool ourselves to think that we're capable of this. But instead, to accept and receive the rescuer you've sent. May we deeply know this Christmas, that because of Jesus, we are not alone. Amen.